This morning, I've been meditating on some things that trust that we'll see manifest. And I was reading an article by Pastor Bill Johnson, and it talked about his hunger for God and his hunger to see a move of God take place. And as I was reading it, my heart was just stirred, and I began to say the same thing. I said, Lord, we don't want this to just be theory, where we share with you theoretical view of Christ and what the Lord is all about, but we want to see the manifestation of God's power among us. And that's been burning. I mean, we've seen some things in the 80s and the early 90s that were phenomenal. And I think I've mentioned several times that this ministry was birthed in power. God was doing mighty works. We talk about the miracles, signs, and wonders. And I believe that what he desired to do now is to bring all of that into its proper perspective, so that as he move among us, there is an understanding beyond the sign, the miracle, the wonder alone. But understand all the more what God is doing and why he's doing it, so that it could bring all of us to a new place in him. And today I'm going to talk about, this is a series, part 9, of breaking the yoke of bondage. And we're going to talk about the prevailing word of deliverance is the title of today's message. The prevailing word of deliverance. And I was meditating upon Jesus Christ when he was from a lowly place called Nazareth. And in this place, we began to see where it was high crime, and there was a whole lot of activity going on, and there were very few success stories coming out of Nazareth. And then we begin to see in John chapter 1, verse 46, where the Lord saw this fellow by the name of Nathanael, and he said something to him, and he began to identify Nathanael. And he told him that you're a man. He talked about his character. He pretty much read his mail. But when Nathanael saw him, this is what Nathanael said here in the 46th verse. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now understand, what he was really saying was, you guys are following this fellow named Jesus, and you think that he's all that in a bag of chips, but I'm more concerned about his origin. And I don't think, since he's from Nazareth, that he could be all that. So my question is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Now, as we look at that, and we look into these environmental barriers that oftentimes keep us enclosed so that we're not in position to really fully express who we are. These environmental barriers, where we came from, our origin, our place of origin oftentimes become a prison to many where they can't break out of their past. This is where you came from. So this is your identity, and this is as far as people expect you, in fact, to go. In fact, let me just say this. This is the battle that many of us have to overcome so that we don't become a slave to the past, that we don't always look at ourselves through the lenses of the past, our origin, family of origin, things that, let's say, the way our mother was, where our father was, the way our family was, and particularly the way our neighborhood was. You call it from the hood. Let's put it this way. Can any good thing come from the hood? That would be another way of viewing this. Can any good thing come? Can any good thing? Why? Because you didn't really expect much from the projects. Born in the projects. In St. Louis, we had Pruitt Igoe, here Bankhead, and all of the other places here in Metro Atlanta. Can any good thing come from that kind of environment? That's a question that people would ask. It read that even before they have conversation with you. Where are you from? Where you come from? Well, I'm from Bankhead. Well, you couldn't be all that much because of where you came from. So I want to say to you that you're more than where you came from. You're more than that. You're more than that. Yes, you have an origin, but I would also say don't forget the place where you originated. Because some will get to a place where they want to forget about their past, and they want to erase memory of their past, to treat it as if they didn't really come from that. They try to change the way they talk. They try to change the way they act and behave so that there's no connection between their present and their past. And I'm not saying that there's no room for self-improvement, but there's still that identity that ought to remain, but at the same time ought not imprison us. So now we begin to see Jesus Christ, and they called him Jesus of Nazareth. That was how he was approached, as Jesus of Nazareth. It was to remind all that he came from Nazareth. In other words, he called himself the Son of Man. He said, I want you to know that I can fully identify with the common man. Those of us who might see ourselves as the least of the less, the Lord is able to fully identify with us. In fact, he would say to you that have very lowly beginnings, he says, I came from among you, because he is the Son of Man. But at the same time, he is Jesus the Christ. So now we begin to see a dichotomy. We begin to see, first of all, he is Jesus the Son of Man, but at the same time, he is Jesus the Christ. It speaks of two origins. It speaks of his physical origin, but it also speaks of his eternal or spiritual origin. It is saying that he was sent forth by God, but at the same time, he came forth into this world through the womb of a woman. And then he was born in Bethlehem, raised in a place where little would be expected of him. And that's in a place called Nazareth. Now, as we begin to look at his ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus never tried to rise above his earthly identity. And here's what happened here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he's going home now, he taught them in their synagogue. So we see him instructing in Nazareth. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Listen to this now. Here Jesus of Nazareth, who has done great things outside of Nazareth, comes home. And this is his homecoming. This is his welcoming party. And when they see him, they begin to say, well, you have a big reputation out there. You big shot out there. But now you're home, boy. You're back home here. He says, now, but when you teach now, your teachings are very impressive. He says, because when you talk like you're from somewhere else. You don't talk like us. You know, we talk about, hey, what's up? What's happening? What's the latest news? What's happening in this particular part of town, that particular part of town? But when you talk, you don't talk like us. You start talking about heavenly stuff. Do you think you're better than we are because you keep giving these references that we don't understand? He says, now, my question is, wait a minute. We're astonished at how you speak. You speak personally about the things of God. Question is, why does this man think he got this? Where did he get this wisdom from? Not only this, these mighty works. He said, we know your mama, you know your daddy. Your mama is Mary, your daddy is Joseph. We know your brothers and sisters. We know all your relatives. We know all of your people. He said, so you get on my nerves. You bother me with this kind of language that's really not your language. You're trying to fool us. But watch what Jesus said. But Jesus said to them, and he called himself a prophet. A prophet is not without honor except, and when he says he is not without, that's a double negative. He says, in other words, he is with honor outside. He is honored other places. A prophet is honored other places except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not, and here's the outcome of that. He did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now listen to it. It wasn't that he did not have the power to do mighty works, but they had grown too familiar with him. They had grown so familiar, not just familiar with him based upon what he projected, but familiar with him based upon his genealogy, based upon the fact that they could reference his, not only his mother, father, sisters, brothers, but his mother's mother, his father's father. He could trace it back many generations in the past and say, well, we know your genealogy. We probably, boy, I knew you before you were born. Have you heard that? I knew you before you were born. I knew you when you were just a little small chap. So that's the kind of attitude that they had toward Jesus. But Jesus says, a prophet. You have to understand, when he says a prophet, he is saying one who not only is here, but has a reference historically, and his message projects into the future. So a prophet speaks towards destiny. He speaks into the future a message that will take people beyond their current state of being. He says, so now, he says, I have some things. All of my mighty works, all of the signs and wonders were not just performed in order to entertain you, but these things were done in such a way to bring you beyond your current state of being. There's some place that God desires for you to occupy, but you cannot get there until you receive the prophetic word. He says, you have received the prophetic word. He says, so then the signs and the wonders will be significant. They will have a greater degree of significance. Now understand, many will begin to follow for the fish and the loaves or the signs and the wonders. They say, I want to be healed. I want to be set free. I want to be delivered. I want this. I want that. I want the other. But understand, these are signs. And a sign directs us towards an objective. The sign directs us towards the future. There's something more than what you came after that God is wanting to reveal. I'm saying this to you because I believe God is getting ready to do some mighty things among us, but don't just stop there. We have to be in position to understand all of what God is purposing to do and what God is purposing to convey to us through the things that he manifests. So now he says that a prophet is without honor except in his own country. And here's the other part, and his own house, because his brothers, sisters had issue with him. They said, "Who are you, so different?" You know, that's always the case. He's so different than the rest of us. Make you so different. So he was in honor within his own household. He says, so as a result of it, verse 58 says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of the unbelief. He couldn't, you see, in other words, they couldn't take advantage of all that God had to provide through Jesus. The Father had to provide through him because of the unbelief. Now, if there's anything I want to see happen, I want to see us grow in that area of belief, trust, confidence in God, so that God can move among us in waves of glory. We can begin to see the manifestation of God's power. As I mentioned, it's going to take us beyond theory. A lot of great things can be said, wondrous things can be said to bring us a place of delving into the mysteries of God. But the objective here is to begin to experience God in a way we've never experienced him before. We want you, as the people of God receiving this message, to walk into the picture. I remember many times when I would go to, and some of you that's in performing arts and understand this, you would see a movie and you would engage, you'd be engaged by the movie because it would draw tears from your eyes or get you to laugh, or and you get really enthralled, involved in what you're seeing on the screen. But it's nothing like stepping into that picture where you become that actor or actress. You actually have a role to play. And I understand that actors and actresses, they have to take on the persona of the person that they are portraying. Do you follow? So what happens? The Lord is saying he wants us to be so fully involved and so fully engaged that we actually step into the picture and become a part of the activity that's taking place. Listen to me now. God is wanting to do that so that we can become a part of what he is doing. Now, it all has to do with how you see yourself. People, by nature, often see themselves as others see them. It's how we take on our identity based upon how people identify us. You see that? In fact, I remember folk, different names. I won't go through all of them. They call you names, and they'll even look at certain things that you might do, and that become your name. So as a result of that, what do you start? You don't just all, it's not always something that people do intentionally, but because if people keep calling you this, calling you that, eventually it becomes like a self-fulfilled revelation. You begin to act it out because you hear it time and time and time and time again. And next thing you know, you begin to display that particular attribute. And very careful, we got to be very careful what we call each other, what we call ourselves, or the identity that we adapt, because people by nature see themselves as others see them. They often adapt to the definition assigned to them. Oftentimes, this is some assignment given. A person want to be a cutthroat, a killer, a drive-by shooter. Somebody gave him that identity. He'd been watching television. He's been hanging out with certain kind of people, and as a result of it, he picked up these particular traits. But it wasn't original. It was something that he adapted to. Women and people in general. But the question, the thing that we have to look at, the people that assign identities don't know you. They don't know you. So why would you allow them to define you? They don't know you. They don't know you. Some fella that you were fooling around with don't know you, and you're going to let him define you? Some woman that didn't know you, but she might have seen you, and she's now you're defined by what she saw. Parents even define the children and the like. Don't allow people to define you. They don't know you. observation, and oftentimes it's some isolated incidents that took place, and therefore that's all they know of you, and that becomes your identity based upon one thing you did. One act in your life become identity that many people will take on for the rest of their lives. Now the question is, how do you define yourself? What does your life mean to you? What does your life mean to you? How do you define yourself? How do you see yourself? You see, is it by your occupation? Is it by activities that you're engaged in? What are your priorities? What are your values? You have this gift called life. God has given you a blank page to be written on. What kind of message are you going to write on this page that God has, in fact, afforded you? Now, remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he received his identity from his Heavenly Father. But yet he is cast into an environment that's trying to identify him. Do you see that? He came from above, but now he's operating on the earth, in the earth. You can imagine the kind of culture shock that would, in fact, present. If you've been with the Father throughout all eternity and all of a sudden you come through the birth canal of a woman and you awaken to a world like this where everybody's hostile toward your Father, but yet your assignment is to explain to a hostile world who your Father is. So now, as a result of that, his assignment was to help them to see the Father. He says, not only will I give you a message, but watch my life. Watch my life. Watch the way I live my life from day to day. Watch the things that I do. All of the things that I'm doing is pointing in one direction to show you the Father. So now we see the signs, the wonders, the miracles, everything that he did. Even the way he answered questions, the way he asked questions, everything is pointing towards his Father. Now, I began to think about us, and I said, my desire is to see what God is yet to do in others as he manifests himself in me or through me. To see what God is yet to do in you and through you as he manifests himself in you and through you, because as the Father was being manifested through the Son, understand, in our day and time, it is the Son that is to be manifested in and through us. So with that, here we are. We came in this earth suit, flesh. That's the only thing that's visible about us is our flesh. That's what they see. They see this earth suit, this house that our spirit and soul abide within. And understand this, this outer casing, some would look at it as being very attractive. Some people say it's modestly attractive. And some people might look at it and say, well, you're uncomely. But regardless, this is just a suit that we wear during this time that we're to occupy within time and space upon this planet. And every one of you, every one of us are unique. God has given us uniqueness. You are the way you are. You look the way you look because that's how God wanted you to look. You follow this? So now what he wants to do now, he wants to manifest himself through you. Let me tell you something. Someone that could be, I would say, physically unattractive, but yet that person is greatly used by God. Let me tell you something. You'll forget about the fact that they're not attractive because your focus will not be upon the outward any longer because you see too much of what's coming outside of them. In fact, the Bible even talked about Jesus Christ, which they said he had no beauty that they would desire him. So it wasn't the outward attraction that attracted people to Christ. It was the inner beauty. So the point I'm making is that let your inside outshine your outside. Let what's in you be brighter than what's on the outside. Because he's given your body, but I'm going to tell you now, but this body is to manifest the presence of the Lord. Your body has been given to you to manifest the presence of the Lord. So every experience God desired to use in order for that manifestation to occur. Now, this is what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul began to look at his body, and he did it in contrast to what is taking place even in our day, the Olympics. And he began to look at the fact that a person involved in the sports would train in order to prepare themselves for the big day. And as they trained themselves, as we see it happening now in Rio, they trained themselves and they put forth all the effort because, understand, you didn't want to be, you don't want to be third place, right, in the trials, because third place is elimination. You won't make it to Rio. So you want to make sure that you qualify in order to at least participate in the Olympics. And when you get there, I heard one person be interviewed the other day. He said, I would have much rather be number 15 than to be number 3. He said, because at least I knew that there was no possibility of making it. He said, but being number 3 and being 1/15th of a second short of becoming number 2, he said, you can imagine the kind of heartbreak that produced within the person, because they said, I was that close to winning and still couldn't qualify. So what Paul says in concerning this, he began to look at his own life. He says, but I discipline my body. That's that outer casing. He said, I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. Now, when he says this, understand what he says. He says, I buffet. I think in the King James, I buffet my body, bring it some, not buffet now. Wait a minute. Let's. I buffet my body. When he says, I buffet my body, understand what he's really saying. He is saying that I must take charge of this outer shell. I can't allow my flesh to dictate to me. Because understand, the Spirit cannot work through me the way God desired to work through me, as long as my body is in control. You follow? Not only, you're not eliminating, you're not ignoring the fact of a body, but you have to be very careful that you're not allowing your flesh to control you. He says, so now my body is saying, I'm tired. But God said, I got an assignment. Who are you going to listen to? I don't feel like it. But the Spirit says, I'm prompting you to do a particular thing. Who are you going to listen to? Do you follow? So it requires a high level of discipline in order to bring the body under control. Because the body is always trying to control. I think it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. You can turn to that. Where it talks about this body, where it says that how the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit warreth, the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. You see that? So now we begin to see, one, it is the flesh lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to move in one direction, but understand, and the Spirit against the flesh, where the flesh is wanting to go one place, the Spirit wanting to go another place, and what happens, they are contrary to one another. So that's the battle that everybody's engaged in, because your body is trying to tell you what to do. Your body's trying to dictate policy to you, and as long as you allow the body to be in control, understand, you're bringing the Spirit under subjection to the body. So he says, I have to discipline, as an athlete has to discipline himself to participate in the Olympics, we must discipline our bodies the same way. So that when our body is desiring a particular thing, we have to tell it no. Because this is not the will of God. This is not what God wants. But we want to be obedient to the Spirit of God. But yet at the same time, that body is saying, but you know you want it. You know you want it. You know that Nike motto, just do it. In other words, just act on it. You know you want it. But understand, but the Spirit is saying something otherwise. But we are being led by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the things that the flesh are lusting after. So now let's look at what he's saying here concerning, I discipline my body, I bring it under subjection, lest, listen to this now, and this is what I talked about, it's more than just a matter of preaching theory, but seeing manifestations, lest when I preach to others, I gave them the right message, but I myself will be disqualified. I will be a castaway. I will be someone that can be easily dispensed of. I talked before about there's a pen that, there are two pens. One, a Mont Blanc. A Mont Blanc is a, you can buy a very expensive Mont Blanc. It's just one of the pens I know about, Mont Blanc. And you buy a refill in the Mont Blanc. And what happens when you use up the refill, what do you throw away? Why don't you throw away the Mont Blanc? Because the pen is no longer usable, right? But what do? You refill the Mont Blanc, don't you? Why? Because the pen is more valuable than the refill. But then there's a pen called a Bic. What happens? Both pens write, don't they? Can't you write with a Bic just like you can with a Mont Blanc? But when you finish with the Bic, what you do with the Bic? You throw it in the trash. Why? Because the refill is more valuable than the pen. Do you see this now? So what the Lord is saying to us, he says, so now we begin to look at the picture. God is saying to us that I'm placing a value upon your flesh. I'm giving value to your flesh so that you mean something to me. That you're not a dispensable individual. That you're useful to the things of God. But your usefulness is predicated upon your discipline. Are you hearing this? Because if you're not disciplined, then what good is it for you to remain? Because God can't use you the way he so desired to use you. Yes, his Spirit is there, but you might as well, you see, I think it was Bishop Flynn Johnson said, you might as well get him saved and kill him. Then he's guaranteed heaven. Say, you see, raise your hands. Jesus, as Jesus comes into your life, once that person is saved, now shoot him in the head, kill him, because now he can go to heaven. Because understand this, if he's given time, his lack of discipline will bring him to the place of being disqualified. Are we hearing anything here? So he says, I myself, Paul was saying, I want to be useful. I want to be used by God. And God has given you time. God is going to use this church. God is going to use you as individuals. You see, this church, you people, you that are us who are gathered together, God is going to use us in a mighty way. But it's going to require discipline in order to be used. If not, there's no loss. Otherwise, that person can gain eternity, but no rewards. Do you follow? If you're saved. But this discipline is what God requires of us. The Bible helps us understand this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in vessels of clay. We have this treasury. Listen to what he's saying here. That which is valuable, that's more valuable than your exterior. He says, it is containing the treasury. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to what we're saying here. He is saying, in essence, he said, I've given you an earth suit, or I've given you a vessel, an instrument, in order to contain the treasury. So what's in you is greater than that which is outside, or that which is exposed. So the greatness is on the inside. He said, we have this treasury in vessels of clay. He said, the reason, now I want you to understand, so the excellency will be of God and not of us. He is saying that it is really the treasury within us that preserves the vessel. Usually the vessel preserves the treasury, but he is saying, but now it's reversed. It is the treasury that preserves the vessel. And let me tell you something, and you cannot die if you're serving God until it's time. You're hearing this? Until God has finished whatever his assignment is for your life. In other words, you're invincible until God has completed his assignment for your life. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said the efficiency will be of God and not of us. The power, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, understand, now we look at what happens to a person that carried the treasury. And let me help you understand this. It is because of the treasury that we face these challenges. If you're disciplined and if you're really serious about God, he says we're hard pressed on every side. In other words, the enemy is going to test you on every side. You're going to be put into the crucible of life where the enemy is going to try to squeeze everything out of you, but not crushed. We're not ground into powder. We are perplexed. Things we can't figure out. Doesn't make sense to us, but not in despair. We never lose sight of God, even when we're facing our greatest challenges. Persecuted. And when you're persecuted, you say, where's God now? Why would God allow the enemy to do all these things against me? But all the while, he's giving you the assurance that you're not forsaken. I'm with you. And here's the part that really kind of throw, a curve in the whole thing. Struck down. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Christians were always winners. I thought Christians would always be victorious. But understand, your victory is not always in the immediate. Your victory oftentimes is in the, it is always in the ultimate. It's always in the ultimate. So he says, so now what has happened, now you're struck down. Let me tell you something. I want to see how you handle losing. How do you deal with loss? I know how you can deal with gain, but how do you handle loss? Things don't happen the way you'd like for them to happen. How do you handle that? How do you manage that when you didn't get the answer that you were expecting? What when it appears? See, we talk about prevailing, right? Prevailing. I want you to understand. And prevailing means that you're under pressure, but you overcome. You're overcomers. So now what happens? You're persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. Because here's what happens. Always carrying about in the body, watch this now, this is your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. So now look at your body. You're always, that's why it says we die daily, that you're carrying in your flesh the dying of the Lord Jesus. So you begin to demonstrate to the world how Jesus died. Did you hear what I said? How he died without complaining. How he didn't get upset with the Father because he had to go through what he had to go through. He said, for this cause came I into the world. So what happens, we carry that in us, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why? So that the life of Jesus also, at the same time, these are at the same time, so that the life may be manifested in our body. so that the life may be manifested in our body. So now they see us dying, but yet understand, as we are dying, you see, this earthly temple is being dissolved, but now we have another building that is made by God in heaven that is eternal in heaven. So they see that rising within us, that they see more life in us while we are perishing than they saw when we thought that we were alive. Isn't that something? They see some life. They see life in us. Why? Because they see that we have grasped hold to eternal life, that the temporal is not our goal, our aim, but our aim is the eternal. And then Paul went on to say, for we who live always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, which is temporary, mortality, our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but at the same time, life in you. Watch what he's doing. So what happens, God now is using you to introduce life to others so that others can come into the life of Christ. Now understand, that's what this thing is really all about. Now, if we're about preserving our physical only and not helping people to see the life of Christ in us, we miss the whole point. It has to be about his life. Now, in Galatians again, I'm giving you several scriptures because I want you to go back and reference them. When we talk about this life again, this is what it says. In Galatians, Paul said again in 6:17, he says, From now on, let no one trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I bear the stripes of Jesus. So when people, you want to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus went through, all the experiences of Christ, he says, I bear in my body the marks. He said, you can see the experiences of Christ in me and through me. As I was meditating upon this, and here's something else I want to help you understand, is that when God gives us this insight and revelation, we consider it to be something that'll help us in one area of our lives. But God is handling a multiplicity of things when we really come to this understanding. I'm telling you, contained within this is physical wholeness. It is the prosperity of God. It is the, let's say, it is the manageability of our emotions. There are many things contained within this, that these are the things that God just kind of throw in once we get an understanding of having our focus set on eternity, upon things above, not on things on the earth. That when we get there, there is an understanding that we have that will actually affect everything around us. You see, let me just confess, one of my challenges has been traffic. And I mentioned this because I'm confessing mine. One of my issues was traffic. And what happened, Brother Rod said that, Rod Benson said, he said, when I get in the car with Pastor Walker, he said, crazy stuff happened. And he said, it's not just him saying that these drivers are crazy. He said, it happens every time I get in the car. Somebody would cut me off or somebody would do something stupid or whatever. You see, it was like that almost every time I get in the car. Somebody would do something, ran me off the road or whatever. I'm going through this thing time and time again. And then I was meditating on what I'm preaching to you now. I just came back from Oklahoma last night. And I was driving there, and I began to see, first of all, I was meditating on what I'm preaching, and I noticed some things different. Still got cut off a few times, but my reaction to that wasn't the same. And then I was wondering, I said, why didn't I hit the horn? Why didn't I say, you know what? Because my focus was shifting. I'm not saying I'm totally there, but I was shifting from one frame of reference to another, not knowing that the benefit would be a calm and peaceful reframe, even in relation to things that I wasn't intentionally trying to overcome, but it was all a part of the package. Are you hearing something now? It's all a part of the package. It's not something that, well, I'm going to intentionally stop, because the more I try to stop that, the more I do it. I said, this time, I'm not going to let these folk bother me. I'm not going to let these folk bother me. They cut me off. I am not going to let these folk bother me. And then eventually, you follow what happens? Eventually, I forget the fact that I supposed to not allow them to bother me. Hey, don't you see what you're doing, man? Where's your lane? Pay attention. Get off that phone. But what God showed me, he said there's a place in him that we are to attain where things don't bother us the way they would otherwise bother us. Why? Because now our focus has shifted. And these are things that accompany salvation. These are the benefits that come along with. You see, I can say certain things that used to get me to a place where I would be totally out of control. I couldn't function because certain things were out of place. And then the Lord got me to a place, he said, don't let that, he said, because what the enemy is doing in that, he's using those things that trouble you to manipulate you. Are you hearing this? He says, so dismiss it. Dismiss it. Don't give it that much value. Don't place that degree of importance to those particular matters. Because when you do it, understand, the enemy can start using those things to manipulate you. And I said, I didn't know that. I thought that these were just, this is part of life. I'm in this earth realm, but understand, this is not where I came from. You follow? My genesis is in Christ. So therefore, I have to keep my sight above. Now listen to what we're saying. Now we're going to talk about deliverance for a moment, because God is ready to do something. Here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, this is Paul now, again. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about all the stuff he's going through. It's going to turn out for your deliverance. He said, according to, look at his thought now. He said, I'd much rather see you delivered than to try to spare me from the things I must go through. He said, so every experience, every encounter is for your deliverance. He said, the reason folk act up around me, the reason that I face and experience negativity, the reason that people are, you see, the persecutions and all the other stuff. He says, you wonder that the things that you represent oftentimes are contradicted. He said, all of these things are happening. It is not just happening. These aren't just things that are happening without purpose, without reason. The enemy meant it to destroy you. The enemy meant it to destroy you. He said, to get you to a place where you throw your hands up and say, well, what's the use? Forget it all. But he says, but no, the Lord is saying, I will allow you to go through these things for the deliverance of others. He said, because understand, something's going to come out of you. It will be a message, but it won't just be a message with words. It will be a message with words, but it will also be a message through lifestyle that will minister to the masses. He says, I'm going to prove who I am through you as you allow me to, as you go through the things you're going through. He says, so this will turn out for your deliverance. For it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. First of all, I will come through it through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come through, but you're going to be delivered too. According to my expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. Here it is now. Here's my deliverance. Here's your deliverance. Be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, Christ will be magnified. You will see Christ in a way that you've never seen him before when I go through what I'm going through. That's prevailing. You're going to go through it. Now, there's an interval between entering in and going through. Because we enter in, you say, well, is there an end to this stuff? Will it ever end? He said, now, church, y'all pray. You follow? He was naive to say. He said, y'all need to pray for me. Church, we need to pray. We need to pray. You see, we have to make prayer a priority. Prayer cannot just be some little. I was listening to radio the other day, and it was, I forgot her name, but she was saying something about our prayers, and it challenged me too. She said, how oftentimes we just pray because it's the right thing to do. She said, particularly when it comes to eating food. My son in love challenged me in that area. You know, I'm so accustomed to when it comes to prayer over food. What do you say? Lord, thank you for this food about to receive from the nourishment of my body. Lord, bless it, sanctify it in Jesus' name. God is great. God is good. Lord, I thank you for this food. Amen. This last few days away, I said, Lord, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop that. I said, Lord, I really thank you for this food. I really, you see, I had to give some thought to it. I really want to thank you that I could sit at this restaurant and order this food and have some money to pay for it. Not tipping out. I said, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you'd allow me to have an appetite. I thank you, Lord. You follow? So when we begin to give thought to prayer, whenever the occasion arises, it puts prayer in a different category. So now, what happens as we begin to look at this particular thing, he began to say that Christ be magnified. For to me, here's what he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. If I live, that's fruit for my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. That's fruit for labor. I'm living in order to have fruit for my labor, rewards for my labor, the things I'm engaged in, so people can see Christ in me and through me. He said, and it puts me in a place where what I choose, I cannot tell. I don't know which way to go with this thing, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Wait a minute, he didn't start there. But the insight and revelation of what it means to be with Christ forever was greater than his desire to remain. Can you imagine? That's where God takes us once we get a revelation of who he is. Being with the Father forever. I mentioned Wednesday night. I said, this stuff gets boring. The routine of life becomes boring if this is all there is to life, is to go through the routine. The threat of somebody breaking into your house, somebody hitting you in the car, the threat of death everywhere, that they may kill you. You don't know what this person's thinking. Somebody cussing you out, somebody giving you a bad name. All these pressures that are all around us. And can you imagine a place of tranquility, a place, peace? I think I went to a conference in 1980, first time going to a conference that time, and this particular kind of conference, and we had our wallets and notebooks and everything else, and they told us, they said, leave them there. Nobody going to bother. I'm thinking, I said, no, you don't leave your wallet. They said, no, these people are saved. They're not going to bother. They're not going to bother you. They're not going to bother anything. They're not going to bother anything. And we left our stuff there. And I was so accustomed to holding my stuff close to me. And then when I finally got a place, I released it. I kept looking back to see who's, you know, who's watching me leave it. And I came back. Everything was in its place. Glory to God. What kind of place is this? But I'm telling you, that's a place where you don't have to look over your shoulder. any longer. You have to worry about the things that, you see, wait to hear his message about slavery. We are slaves, not even knowing it. We're slaves. We are already slaves. We're slaves to time and space, and things that we've grown familiar, but you were born slaves, so therefore you have no reference beyond slavery. That's a whole nother message. I'm just giving you a little nugget on this. But understand this, to be totally free, that's what the Lord offers. So now, and that liberty that he offers us. So now, he's saying, now I got a picture of that. God has given me a glimpse of glory. So now I'm messed up. I don't know whether I want to stay here or not. I'm hard pressed between the two. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, let me just stop and just say this much. What God is wanting to do among us, he is saying that, first of all, there has to be a holy discontent within us. When we see things that are happening as they're happening today, let me put this to you. These things ought not to be. That's the holy discontent. When you see sin running rampant, you see sufferings that are let's say the enemy is causing people to suffer, and all these things are happening. These things that we see in life ought not to be, because they're contrasted to the glories of God, the glories of heaven. So what the Lord is wanting to do in our time, he wants us to reach that place of holy discontent. The question is, this is what Bill Johnson said, if Jesus was here, more would be happening. If Jesus was here, more would be happening. Jesus began to talk to his disciples. He said, why couldn't we cast this spirit out? He said, these kinds come only through prayer and fasting. And we see a whole lot of stuff going on in our day, in our time. And understand this, I think he was saying, is that you got to face it. Is that, and don't try to excuse it and say, well, you didn't have enough faith or such and such and such. No, these things ought not to be. And once we accept that, but yet at the same time, watch what it does in us. It places a greater degree of responsibility upon us. We say, Lord, where am I? Who am I? And how am I to be so used so that they don't have to remain as they are? If Jesus could heal those that were sick and afflicted as a sign. Now, let me tell you something. It didn't mean that they were healed forever. It didn't mean that they were delivered throughout all eternity. But in the moment, eternity invaded time. And God provided evidence that his promises are true, and that the place of heaven is a reality. Not just heaven, eternal life is a reality. So as a result of it, understand what's going to happen now. That in of itself will cause many hearts to turn in his direction. When we begin to see signs of the kingdom, that's where I'm headed. Signs of the kingdom. Signs of the kingdom. So that people will say, well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you begin to point out the signs. Well, this is a sign of the kingdom. This is evident that his kingdom is coming, and his kingdom has come. It is close to you. It's in your mouth, in your lips. So now the words that you speak are not just theoretical, but they're profound. Because the power of God backs them up. The power of God backs them up. I'm going to tell you, I'm not just visiting this place. This is where we're going to live. We're parking here because we're not going to let this thing go. It's going to take some pressing in. Now, if you're at a place where you don't want to discipline yourself, I pray that you're not. I pray that you don't be the weakest link, but we begin to discipline ourselves, buffet our bodies. We begin to really press into God and begin to really go after him with our whole hearts and begin to desire the presence of the Lord to come among us. There's going to come times when we come into this sanctuary, it won't even be necessary to preach because the Lord's presence will be so strong. Why preach? Why mess up what God's doing? Why even interfere? Preaching would be an interference. Why? Because the power of God would have taken over. He'd taken charge. He'd be moving so mighty among us that anything that we say or do would be interference. I long for that. I long for that. I long for that. I long to see that day happening. And understand now, it's not going to take away from preaching. But you know, he will confirm his word. He will confirm his word with signs following. It's not by coincidence that we're here today, and it's not by coincidence that this is Communion Sunday. Because as we commune together, we're reflecting upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. That God sending his son, the things that he bore in his body, the stripes, all of the pain and agony that he had to suffer. And now we buy into that. We become one with the experience of Christ. You see that? We become one with the experience of Christ. But I want this to be a little different today. As we come to the table of the Lord, I want you to come with a higher degree of expectation. I want you to walk in this place believing when we say, by his stripes we were healed, that you really believe that stuff. He could do no mighty works in his own place because of their unbelief. But we said we're going to raise the level of faith. Let's raise the level of faith to a whole other dimension. Let's get to a place where we're worshiping God with our whole hearts, that we're not just being redundant, but we're going after God with sincerity, earnestly going after God. With a song that's reflective of the expression that he has given us and he's placed within our hearts. That we pray with fervency. We pray with fervency, fervent prayers, because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, what? Availeth much. So this is the time where the Holy Spirit, he's always been here, he's always wanted to do this, but he's saying, how do you see yourself? Well, I'm from Nazareth. I'm from Nazareth. As Walker, he's been our pastor for 37 years. What can we expect? Other than another Sunday, we got to go through the same routine. No, that's not where we are. That's not where we are. So come on, worship leaders. Come on, worship leaders. Let's usher us into the presence of the Lord.